Lord, now that you'd bless by your power, your word. Father, we pray that you would so work here today that it would shake the foundations of hell. And I know, Lord, our topic is not necessarily one that would be profound and in a wow factor way, but the truth of it is very fundamental to our Christian ministry, to our lives as servants of yours. So God, give us a special anointing, and Lord, be our strength, be our covering in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, and listen, we're in verses, listen carefully as you turn there, because you're going to think I'm making a big mistake here today. We're going to start in chapter 9, verse 1, and if you have a study Bible, you see how there's a break at verse 5, in between verses 5 and 6. Today, I'm going to include verse 6 for a reason, and then we'll pick up next week verse 6, and then move on from there. And again, if you're new for the first time here to Calvary, we go through the Bible. And the reason why I put this disclaimer out there right now, many of you are tired of hearing about it already, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the apostle is speaking to the church at Corinth regarding giving. And so going through the Bible, we talk about this topic now. It's our first time in some 23 years as a church. And it's only because we've come to this topic. But I want all of you to be very keenly aware of the fact that the apostle is speaking to the Corinthians, but look, it's in the Bible, which means he's speaking, the Holy Spirit is, to all of us. And he makes argument, Paul does, of course the Holy Spirit does, that our life as Christians, as ministers of the gospel, all of us, is something of eternal value. It's something that is normal in life for us to pause and stop and ask ourselves, is what I'm doing or living for valuable? One of the great things about being a Christian is immediately becoming a Christian, your life is valuable, your self-worth. Though in the world you struggled regarding that, and you even asked yourself questions like, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? That is almost immediately answered when you become a Christian. And one of those great things is that everything you are and you do as a Christian is of eternal value. And there's two things as we go through these verses today that are going to, I hope, yell at you in a good way. And that is, number one, that we're only here for a brief period of time as believers. And the second thing is this, that we are to use what God has given us for that eternal purpose. So giving what's been given has been our title, and it is our title today in part four of our message together. Just by way of introduction, I want to give you quotes by two men of God, and one most recently. Chuck Smith, in the founding of Calvary Chapel, always said that when God guides, God provides. We've all heard that in Calvary Chapel. And it's true, by the way. When God guides, that is, when He's leading, He'll provide. God will never send you into the ministry of life unable. He will provide. That's important because ministries that are unable to sustain themselves and then thus beg for money to keep the ministry open immediately tells the Bible students, the praying Christian, something's wrong. Because God calls us to what He provides for. And this is true not only in ministry, but it's true in Christian living. If we keep running in the deficit, it's probably because we got into something God didn't lead us into. And that's a painful thing for our Western world to hear. Because much of America is very, very broke. I think because we developed an appetite that's greater than our ability to pay the bill, so to speak. God doesn't work like that, church. God doesn't wring His hands and He's not sweating and panicking over the deficit of the church. According to God's leading, the church is doing fine as He has defined it. But we can often get into things that, frankly, are outside the budget. But I mean not so much monetarily as I do spiritually. And so that's an important thing. The next person is Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. And he echoed, or I should say Pastor Chuck echoed what Hudson Taylor said. And this is what he said. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Isn't that a great thing to keep in mind? So listen, that is given as a stabling factor for you. You don't need to sweat about what God is doing. In fact, in the Old Testament, the priest in Jerusalem and at the temple, you remember reading this in the book of Ezekiel? This is kind of cool. The priests were told they had to wear cotton in their armpits of their robes and cotton in their crotch area. Why, it says? Because God's priests are forbidden to sweat. Do you hear the spiritual implications of that? We are not to sweat God's work. This is awesome. Why do we say this? Because Paul is speaking now to the church at Corinth, and now it's coming down to the wire as we get into chapter 9. He's been encouraging them to step up, remember, and give because they promised to. And that it's a good thing to give because it has eternal value. And it's a good thing to give because God has given us so much. Can the church, can we say amen to that? That you and I got here today under what we think is our own power, but it was a God-given power. You and I, listen, I don't take anything for granted these days. I'm breathing right now, last time I checked, and that's by the grace of God. And we need to be appreciative people. So as we go through this, look at your Bibles, chapter 9, verse 1, and this is tough reading. The English representation of this Greek is hard reading, so bear with me here for a moment. I'm going to go slow and explain as we go, and then dive into it. Verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, or the service of any church to other brothers and sisters, it is superfluous, meaning today, it's a no-brainer, for me to write to you. This is a given. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, you can circle the word Achaia, not to panic, it's the capital region of Corinth, Greece. So he's speaking to the Corinthian believers. Was ready a year ago. That is, they were ready to give. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet, verse 3 says, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. This is sweet. Let me explain in a moment. That, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, that is the Corinthians, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So, can I use the word cute as a man? This is so cute because Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I've boasted to the Macedonians about how awesome you guys are as a church. And so it's time now to get the supply to the hurting brothers in Jerusalem. So make sure you follow through with your promise, because I sure would hate to have boasted and you not perform and make me and others look like a bunch of buffoons. He is lovingly putting the screws on them. He's going to use the word here in a moment. He's going to exhort them. And so he says in verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to give you a little kick. The word means to come alongside and let you have it with all love and affection. Isn't this great? It's so practical. The brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Church, jot it down. Number one, this is very cool, practical stuff. It is number one here, verses 1-2, and it's Jesus gives without reservation. Write that down, let me explain. This stuff that he's talking about is so practical, it's almost, and should be, in a manual on church conduct. The reason why it's not written down is because it is a no-brainer. That's what he says at the beginning. This is given to any Christian church. What is it? Jesus gives without reservation. You say, Jack, I don't see that in the teaching. How did you get that as a point? Because Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one that gives us that which we give. You and I have never been called, as we studied last week, to give something that God didn't give us to give. This is awesome. Jesus is giving in such a way in your life, in my life, that he does so without reservation. He's not skimping on giving. And we as Christians are to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. Our example is the very generosity of God. Now listen to this. I mentioned this to you a couple weeks ago. I want to say it again in light of the generosity of Jesus and how he gives without reservation. There is that bizarre attack. It's not even a doctrine. It's bizarre. It's an attack that is out there, and I hope you have not heard of it, but a lot of people have, and they're using it, and it is this. There are people critiquing God, and they're saying that God should be indicted based upon these Christians. God should be indicted for a cosmic crime. And they say this is God's cosmic crime, that he's a child abuser. I've mentioned to you before Christopher Hitchens, who said such things. They say that God is a child abuser because they use the very foundation of our Christian hope, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And they say to us who are Christians, how did God give his Son? And you happily say, Jesus went to the cross and died. And then they come back and they say to you, your God is a child abuser because God the Son was abused by God the Father on the cross. You hear that? Have you heard that stuff before? It's out there. You have. It's out there. Now watch this. To somebody who does not know God and has not read the Bible, for their bitter heart, that makes sense to them. The problem is, they don't know who they're talking about because our God, listen, our God did not force Jesus to come to the cross. Jesus Christ gladly, joyfully came to the cross. The Bible says that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. But watch this. If you don't know the Bible and if you don't know the God of the Bible, he is so generous, but he's generous with a purpose. Jesus died on the cross. Nobody can deny that. But the story is not finished because on Sunday morning that tomb was empty. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. If you leave Jesus on the cross, then I understand that is a very, very sad message. But the Bible doesn't leave Jesus on the cross. Jesus was on a cross on a Friday afternoon. Jesus rose again from the grave and Jesus ascended back into heaven. The Son of God lives, and that was God's eternal plan. Why? God's generous. And the Christian should be noted to be generous. The God that we follow is generous. Now, I'm going to warn you up front. I'm going to say something soon, not yet, soon, that is going to be very, very offensive for some people. But yet, I'm not the one that's going to cause the offense. The Holy Spirit will cause the offense. And I promise you, history will cause the offense. Are you with me? Okay, so now you're all nervous and you're not going to be hanging on there, but the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, concerning the generosity of God, it says, who, that is Jesus, gave, what does it say? Himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Church, who gave himself for our sins? Jesus did. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son. The father who did not spare his own son, but remember, Jesus willfully gave himself, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you hear about the generosity of God? The Son of God has come to die for your sins and mine. Our culture wants to say there is no sin. Our culture wants to say the Bible is wrong. Listen, everything's under attack today that is godly, that is right, and that is true. We're under attack across this nation and for that matter around the world. Listen, we are not to gain the acceptance of the common wisdom of this age. We have been accepted by God through Jesus Christ, and for that we are to stand in the truth. The Bible is God's truth revealed to us. And the Bible announces that God is so generous that He gave His life at the cross that you and I might live. And that being true, listen, don't say anything. Do you believe that you have eternal life? What more could God give you? All of a sudden, see, I'm thinking now that the church in California, like the church in Corinth, ought to be a no-brainer action of giving of whatever is valuable. Remember I told you in this series of teachings not to just think of money, but to think of energy and resources, time. All of us, God has asked us to step up and minister with Him, and it is a privilege for us to engage in that as believers. But it's very, very, very important that we understand that He's provided everything for us, and we're to manage that. I want to read something to you. This is from Alan Redpath. I love his writing. Alan Redpath says here, concerning our ministering to the saints, Jesus Christ has given us the ultimate example of love by His ready and willing sacrifice of Himself for our eternal benefit. You and I cannot fully do that for one another. It is true that Jesus said, no greater love does a man have than he lays down his life for his friend. But what we offer to our friend is a mere type or a mere symbol of that great love which has been given to us whereby He has loved us. Think of that for a moment. Jesus said, no greater love than a man has than a man lay down his life for his friends. But that very act, is it not a symbol, a type of what Jesus did for us? Someone say amen. It's true. We are to live our lives in a typology, in an action, because we've learned this from God. And my argument to you this morning is that we're to give like Jesus gave because He gave without reservation. And that's an encouraging thing. So watch this. As a believer, as a Christian church, this is one Christian church in this community. You know, we're blessed. In this surrounding area right here, there are so many churches that love Jesus Christ. It is easy. I mean, think about what's happening right now. Just over the hill is, and I'm just going to pick on Calvary Chapels. Just over the hill, there's thousands of people at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs with Raul Reese. Just down the street are thousands of believers at Calvary Chapel Chino Valley with Pastor David. Just down the freeway are thousands of Christian believers at Harvest Christian Fellowship with Greg Laurie. And you can go on and on, and how many tens of thousands of believers are in this part of Babylon, where we live. I believe whatever good is going on in this region of the world is because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the lives of believers and believers living out, following Jesus, the example that Christ gave us. And one of them is giving. Did you know last week I mentioned to you guys about helping those in the body here in this church? And you responded. Those needs that were listed are being met or have been met. And somebody might say, well, you know, this is a big church and you know, I don't know. How can I participate? Big church, big needs. If you're in a small church, you still have needs. If you're in a medium-sized church, you've got needs. If you are in a big church, you got big needs. And what we don't want to do is let others in the body of Christ be like Jesus, and we don't. We can all get involved in the ministry to the brethren, to the saints. We need to be careful. The Bible warns us in the last days about closing up shop spiritually, so to speak. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says there, Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider or provoke one another in order to stir up love and good works. Did you know we're supposed to do that? Listen, I'm going to be kind of sarcastic here in a minute. Are you ready? I feel ornery today. And you'll be the victims of it. I'm sorry. Do not forsake or not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day. Look in your Bibles. It's capital D. The day approaching. The return of Christ. Our time is limited. Watch this. Our time is limited as Christians to get involved. Okay? But there are people today like I've never seen before in my life giving up on the assembling together as a church. Well, the church is too big. The church is too small. Sounds like Goldilocks theology. The church is too middle-sized. The music's too loud. The music's too soft. There's too many hymns. There's not enough hymns. I mean, on and on it goes. Oh, listen, I love you, but put a sock in that. Listen, we're here for Him. And if we're here for Him, then we're here for them. The them are those around you. It's not about us. It's about the person sitting next to you. This is Christianity. Well, I've come to the church today and I'm just going to evaluate it to see how I like it. Wait a minute. You're the one being evaluated. God is evaluating you. Are you discerning and listening to the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to minister to the body of Christ? One of the things He's going to tell you is, be like my son Jesus. And there are people who say, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. I had somebody tell me, they said, I've been to Bible studies for 30 years. I stopped going to church because I can't learn anything. And by the way, the person that told me that, their life wound up or is currently in shambles. And you say, well, church can't save you. I didn't say church could save you. But the Bible commands us to get together and be one, warts and all. Do you know what I mean by warts and all? Well, there's people here that I don't like. That's Christianity! Well, that person wasn't nice to me. Welcome to the club! We're family. That's why we don't get along all the time. We're family. You know how that works? We are commanded to love each other. Isn't that funny? Why did He command us to love one another? Because I'm not going to love you, and you're not going to love me, and we have to choose to do that. It's a choice. Why do we do that? Because He so generously has loved us. He's so amazing. The Bible tells us, Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says there, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, you ought to circle the word said in Acts 20, 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever heard that? It is more blessed to give than to receive? If you've heard that, raise your hand. Let's see. Okay, everybody's heard that. Oh, this is fun. Paul the Apostle says that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I challenge you, go to the Gospels and try to find where Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You can't find the verse. It's not in there. Always read your Bible carefully. You see right here in Acts 20:35, when Paul says that He said, see the word said? This is cool. Are you sitting down? I hope you get this. The word said in the Greek means this. It means to say something over and over again to the point where people, when they see you, they hear that word. So, for example, do you have like a little favorite saying in your own life? I've been told that I have one, and it's awesome. That's a biblical word, awesome. I'm biblical. But do you have one? Is it like cool? Is it whatever? We have a friend that says, God love you. That's her favorite line, God love you. It's cute. It's just sweet. Oh, God love you. That's her thing. When you see her coming, you know within seconds, you're going to hear, God love you. And you know, I can't do a message or speak to you without, oh, that's awesome. Well, guess what the word was that Jesus, without it being printed up in the Gospels, it's something that all the apostles and all of the people heard all the time from Jesus, so much so, it's a no-brainer. What was it? Jesus said, often, day in, day out, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Can you imagine? Oh, Peter, you know what? When you go over there, I know Jesus. You're going to say it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, yeah, that's right, Peter. It was always coming out of his mouth. Why? Because our God's generous. And I believe that's true. I don't want to belabor this, but it is fun. Have you noticed, really honestly, it is truly, even in the unbelieving world, it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know that? Now look, you say, what? I don't get that. Yes, you do. Giving, when you get something, when you receive, it's cool for how long? I mean, kids are a perfect living example of this at Christmas. They open up the gift, they look at it, right? Boom, next. Unwrap it. Boom! Next. Until they get to the end of the stuff and they say, is that all? Have you noticed that receiving is very temporarily lived? Have you noticed that in life? You ever buy a new car? That new car, listen, for a month, that new car, you park 1 mile away from the mall. You park sideways and not under a tree. So no evil can befall your brand new car. You don't let it get dirty. You guard that thing, I mean, for 4 weeks it's an idol. And then, you know what, life happens and you're busy and you wind up forgetting about it. You know, you keep shopping carts away from it, and then after 4 weeks you're pushing shopping carts out of the way with it. Right? Why? Because giving is much more beneficial than receiving. Okay? When we give, there's something about, and I hope this makes sense. It's going to sound nuts, and if it does to you, it's because I made it up on my own. And if it somehow blesses you, it means God gave you supernatural understanding. I believe that giving, done in the way from a heart that means it, is a lasting, joyful event. Because when you give, have you noticed in your life, you tend to give the things that you appreciate the most. Or, if that's not it, you've studied that person to find out, I want to really bless them, this is what they like, that's what I'm going to give them. They might throw it off to the side and continue looking at other gifts. But you have the never-ending satisfaction of knowing, I bless them with a blessing that I think is a blessing. And so in giving to them, I've received by the giving. Does it make some sense? And I can't think of a more accurate thing regarding true biblical Christianity being lived out. It is definitely more blessed to give than it is to receive. Being stingy does nothing for you. And a stingy church is sad. And so that's vitally important. The Bible goes on also to tell us that in Ephesians chapter 5, you talk about giving and receiving. Ephesians 5. Now, ushers, just open the doors and let people run out with this one. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 tells us, husbands, love your wives. Yeah, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. How? Just as Christ also loved the church. How? He gave himself for her. Wow. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. What does that mean? Husband, you want to be... How many husbands are in here? Raise your hands. Husbands? How many single guys are in here right now? Raise your hands. Why are you guys... There's a bunch of men lying right now. Some men didn't even raise their hands. You're either a man, single, or you're a man and you're a husband. Okay, here's the deal. Husbands, do you want to be happy? You want to be blessed? And all the men said... Yeah. That was weak. Man, you guys are so fearful. So here's the deal. You want to be blessed?
Yeah.
Ooh. Bless your wife. How's that? Well, remember, you know how Jesus died for the church? So you die for your wife. And you'll be blessed. Give, and you'll be blessed. Listen, the picture, God is generous. A husband should be generous to his wife. And so some women clapping right now. Good, that's good. A blessed wife winds up blessing her husband. And though that should not be his motive for his actions, he should do it because Jesus said to do it. The joy of dying to self and living for her is exactly what Jesus did on the cross for the church, and all benefit. Even Jesus, on Resurrection Day, he purchased for us salvation. And he's blessed by that. And of course, we are blessed by that. It's amazing to think how God is so generous. The Bible tells us regarding His goodness to us in John chapter 4, verse 13, John 4, 13. You know this, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she's at Jacob's well. And it says there in the dialogue that Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, now think of this, she gave Him water, Jesus is holding this cup, and whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Well, no kidding. She might have been thinking, no kidding. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Okay, that's a radical thing to say. But the water that I shall give him will become in him, inside, a fountain of water springing up into eternal or everlasting life. And the woman said to Jesus, if we kept reading in that chapter, give me this water. Of course, that's a normal response to such an offer. Jesus says, listen, you drink this water of this world, you're going to be thirsty. You drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. The whole issue was what? She winds up meeting the Christ. And she's satisfied from that time on. And then the whole city comes out. And they wind up accepting Christ, satisfied forever. Listen, those who traffic in religions and have not yet experienced Christianity, they're thirsty. They're thirsty. We had Jehovah's Witnesses going through our neighborhood, and again, they skipped my house. It's very offensive. I'm offended. Can't the ACLU sue them for me because I'm offended? They come down the street and skip my house. But what are they doing? Listen, they're even though they're telling you, you need to join us, they're thirsty. I know something about them they don't know exactly, is that they're thirsty. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus said, you drink the water I give you and you'll never thirst again. They haven't drank of the water that He gives. They don't understand who He is. And you think of that through the cults and false religions of the world. They're thirsty people. Give them water. Give them to drink. Give them Jesus. Why? Listen, their salvation, their hope is not predicated upon what you and I can produce for them. Their hope, their salvation, their satisfaction is all predicated upon what Jesus gives. And do you know that today? Do you know that satisfaction? See, this has everything to do with the Corinthian church stepping up and giving. So you might say, well, what about this water, this living water, everlasting water? What is that stuff? I knew you'd ask. So in John 7:37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice, Jesus did not say, anybody thirsty, let him come and drink. He didn't say that. He said, anybody thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Okay? He who believes in me puts all his weight upon him. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Look at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Hear the confidence in this? The true Christian that's born again, saved, going to heaven is not thirsty. They've been satisfied. And how are they satisfied? The indwelling Holy Spirit is like rivers pumping out of them. How fun would this be? In my cartoon brain, this is how I see it. There's a knock on my door. It's our local cult. I open the door and I say, hi, I'm so glad you're here. And they might say, oh, were you expecting us? And I could say, I don't know, but my God was. And in that second, the next clip is them getting hit by a ton of water. And everything blows them back there onto the porch. And they stand up with big smiles on their faces, soaking wet. And they say, what was that? Because Jesus said, out of your innermost being, for the believer, will gush torrents of living water. It's not our water. He gave us this water. And what are we to do? It is to gush out of us. Why? We are to be a giving people. And what does that mean? Well, spiritually, people who come in contact with us should get wet. Spiritually speaking. Think of that. Another thing is this. Verses 3 and 4, we learn that giving what's been given, Jesus gives in such a way. And I deliberately left that hanging. Jesus gives in such a way. And I thought about that. He gives without reservation. And Jesus gives in such a way. You ask yourself, how does Jesus give? Now, we're coming up to that part that's going to offend someone here in a moment. It says here in verses 3 and 4, Paul is saying to them, I hope our boasting of you wasn't in vain. We've really bragged about you guys. Now, can I insert this? You guys listening? Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew, when you give in charitable giving, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing personally. Did you know that? You're not supposed to say, hey, I just gave $1,000 to whatever. You're not supposed to do that. That's a weirdo. If you do that, you're weird. That's strange. Come on, that's strange. If you're bragging about what you gave, that's weird. By the way, Jesus said, enjoy the accolades because you've just received your reward. He said, don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. In other words, keep your giving personally secret. Isn't it interesting? In the Bible, it's not true about a church. A church corporately. Paul is bragging about both the Macedonian churches as givers, and he's bragging in advance about the Corinthian church keeping their promise to give. Here we have the apostle boasting about a church. I love that. I get to speak on a lot of different platforms, and I got news for you. I am so happy to tell people in other places, other states, other churches, other conferences, that the church that I have the honor to serve are incredibly responsive in whatever that area might be. I might get the credit at a conference for being the church of doers here. But I know, can I use this term? I know which side my bread is buttered on. It's you. It's you obeying Jesus. It's you being generous. It's you acting your Christianity out in the public world. It's you who are worshiping God. And I get to boast to others about that. It's totally biblical. Well, you know, Pastor, you shouldn't boast. Yes, I should when it comes to you and what you're doing to the glory of God. It would be wrong for me to boast, especially when I have nothing to boast of. But I have absolute biblical grounds to boast about all of you. And I enjoy that. And Paul does the same thing. So listen, our example is that Jesus is always ready to give. He's always ready to give. He gives in such a way that he's always ready to give. Christian, Jesus has always been ready and does give to you the things you need. It's a fact. See, we get a little, well, really, I have to think about that one for a minute. He didn't say, I'm going to give you all the stuff you want. See, our mind gets clouded in the assessment of that because I really didn't get everything I wanted. He didn't promise you the stuff you wanted. He promised you the stuff you need. How about this? Even so far as this, you might say, well, you know what? I just heard about that church in that particular country and they're being persecuted. Some Christians are being put to death. How did he help them in their time of need? Oh, my dear friends. He helped them in their time of need that when they were persecuted, they immediately went into the presence of God himself. Amen. We need to think beyond our nose. Well, how did God bless those guys when they wound up being burned at the stake for being a Christian? He took them to heaven. What's wrong with that? We're not of this world. Remember that? You know, the world hates you, you know. The world is a funny place. We used to be of the world. The Bible says now we're not of the world. That's why you feel like a stranger in your own community. You feel like a stranger. If you don't, listen, you want to take this test. It's a spiritual test. Go to the mall and walk around. If you don't feel like a stranger, okay, you need to feel like a stranger. And it's really, go to Universal Studios if you really want to see. It's all fake. This world is operating in a bubble. And you have been saved by Jesus Christ who invaded this world. And he put the kingdom of God in you. And now in you, you're walking around and you're going, man, I used to love that kind of stuff. And now it's weird. That stuff used to really excite me. And now it's like, are you kidding me? You've been changed. You've been transformed. And the things that cause heaven's heart to beat is what causes your heart to beat now. And you're concerned. You and I are to love now and to give in such a way, always ready to give, because that's how Jesus is. And so here it is. Are you ready? You're sitting down? This is the offensive part. Wherever Christianity has gone in the world, it has revolutionized the culture. Period. It's a fact. So that when somebody today says to you, oh, you're a Christian, whatever, you need to join our team and follow our God or our gods. Your comeback is this. Are you ready? You ought to write it down because it's foolproof. Ask them, what has your God or gods, because you know some religions have multiple gods, ask them, what has your gods or your God done for you? And if I see a whole bunch of you collectively coming together as worshipers of your God or gods, what has your God or gods done for your culture or for your country? Listen. Look at nations of the world who hold to a certain non-biblical, non-Christian religion. Ask the women what their God has done for them. Ask their men what God has done or their God has done for them. Look at the standard of living. Look at their prosperity or not. Look at their compassion, their education. Look, you say, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying these things. It's a fact. Think of it. You become like the God you worship. And the world is thirsty. Because without Jesus, the world has no satisfaction. Because Jesus gives in such a way, he's so attractive. I can't mention too much. I heard about this yesterday from a dear friend of mine that they were sharing the gospel with a particular person who they're not even allowed to have Bibles in their country. And this person was visiting here, I think, for business from another country. And somebody, they either heard about a Bible in the hotel room or something like that, but they, you know, most hotel rooms have Bibles in them. And started reading about Jesus and wanted to know more. And then this person sat on an airplane next to a Christian and saw this Christian reading a book, Christian book. And this person says, I need to know. Listen, how she phrased it. She said, I need to know about the God you worship because my God is not like your God. This came out of the mouth of someone who, later on, 4 weeks later, wound up accepting Christ. Why? Because Jesus gives in such a way that he is not and cannot be compared with anybody else. What is your need? He will answer. Seek him, the Bible says, and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. He's amazing. Jesus gives in such a way. The third and final thing, and we'll end with this, is that Jesus gives with the end in sight. Technically, verse 5, but I'm going to squeeze verse 6 in, and then we'll pick up verse 6 next week. I say that for your Bible scholars because you're saying you shouldn't do verse 6 today. I understand that. I'm just going to start it, but it's so fun. Paul says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to, and he's going to give four things. Circle the word exhort. It means this. It's a very cool word. The word means I'm coming alongside you. Watch. Parakaleo, I'm coming alongside you. I'm putting my arm around you to tell you some things. It is a firm, loving, gentle kick in the pants. It's an exhortation. Corinthians, let me tell you something. Here's the deal. And he gives four things. Number one, I thought it was important. I thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. I'm announcing to you guys, this is so cool. Get this promise that you've made to give, get it taken care of. Number two, prepare your generous gift beforehand, meaning before I arrive. Paul says, I don't want to be there talking about giving, the one that you'd previously promised. Third, as a matter of generosity, let it come from a happy heart. Four, not as a grudging obligation. Isn't that great? Don't give nothing unless you're happy about it. And here it is, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I want to give you this, and then we'll hopefully end this. The word sparingly, have you ever heard the term, oh, he's tight-fisted? What does that mean? Anybody? Cheap. It means not generous. That's the word right here. He who sows, it's cool. He who sows tight-fistedly will reap tight-fistedly. Now, I need all of you to just relax. The Bible's not condemning any man who sows sparingly. It just is giving you a law of nature, law of science, and a law of God. If you sow tight-fistedly, you just can't part with it. I'm sorry, my hand seems to be stuck. Then you're going to reap sparingly. It's your choice. You're not condemned if that's what you do. He who sows bountifully, what does that word mean? Open-handed, it means big-hearted. The word bountiful here, you know this word. The word is eulogy. You ever heard that word before? It means to pronounce a blessing with all that you have. Somebody comes up and gives the eulogy for Uncle Fred. What is he saying? He is proclaiming a blessing about Uncle Fred's life. He's open-handed and open-hearted. Paul says the person who sows open-heartedly will reap bountifully. He gives us a picture of nature, a picture of science, actually. If you have 100,000 seeds in your pouch to cast seed with, you reach in and you grab a handful. You might have 2,000 seeds in your hand and 5 acres of land. And you decide as a farmer, I'm just going to shake out about 10 seeds. Okay? Listen, assuming all goes well, how many stalks of corn, for example, will you have? 10. The cool thing is, out of the 10 stalks, you're going to have a whole lot of more seeds on the corn, on the cob, but you've only planted 10. You had the ability and the opportunity to sow that 5-acre plot of land with thousands and thousands of seeds. Are you with me, everybody? Because this is true about you and it's true about me. That farmer can only get what he puts into it. Then you've got the guy who sows bountifully. And this is kind of, look, I've never farmed a day in my life, but I'm assuming that if I had 5 acres of land, I would want to do this. I'm thinking, me personally, I don't know anything about farming, I'd want to find out. I would do a chemical test on the dirt. Why? Because I want to know what it's lacking. Why? It's called fertilizer. I want to make sure that the ground's prepared. Why? Because I have a plan. I have the end in sight. The end in sight is for me to get as much out of this 5-acre piece of property as possible. How's that going to happen? Prepare the soil. Make it super fertile. Look, you of all people know what that's like. In California, we could feed the world in California. Literally. And so, the soil is right. I have 100,000 seeds in my pouch. If I'm smart, what am I going to do with 100,000 seeds? I'm going to plant 100,000 seeds. The harvest is going to be crazy. Why? Because I've invested a lot in it. This is normal thinking. This is not a problem. God is saying, what do you want to do? You decide. In the end, you'll reap what you put in. I don't know if you know this, but I want to paint this picture in your minds. Did you know that mathematically, when it comes to farming, there should be no famine on earth bad enough to kill people? Did you know this? Listen, there are famines that are caused by meteorological issues such as drought. Did you know that the greatest form of famine is not caused by drought. Did you know that it's caused by geopolitical issues? Did you know that? For example, you fly over Ethiopia. People are starving to death in Ethiopia. But why is it when you fly over Ethiopia, it's as green as a tree? Why? What's the deal? What's the problem? Because the people are starving to death because there are political powers that are starving those people. There's UN food provided by you on the docks in Ethiopia that the government will not allow its people to have. And it's rotting. Why? There's geopolitical famines produced by the wickedness of man's heart. God is faithful to provide, even when there's famines caused by meteorological conditions, there's enough aid to come to those people hurting. And that's temporary. Mathematically, scientifically proven, if you take one kernel of corn and you plant it in the ground and you take a little bit out of the harvest for yourself and keep planting, that in very short order of time, for the 26.7 or 27.6, I forget, percentage of arable land in the world. So basically, for argument's sake, 25% of the land on earth is farm land. If you did that, mathematically, there'd be enough corn to feed billions of people on earth with food left over in a short period of time. What's the moral of the story? God provides. God knows what He's doing. The more that we give to His efforts, He winds up giving more to you because He's found you to be a faithful farmer. And we as a church, I'll end this way. I'll boast about you right here, right now, right in front of you. Got a letter this week from a pastor of a little church in New Mexico. And he is just... He wants all of you to know how grateful they are that ministry has, he said in his words, ministry has more than doubled since you guys have blessed us at our church. What are you talking about, Pastor? They had one computer for the entire church to use, and he needed it on certain days of the week to study and to make his sermons on, but it was causing a big bottleneck in their little church. And you wound up getting that church several computers. Computers. How can God redeem an Apple computer or an IBM computer? Easy. You responded to their need. They come back to us and say, in just a short period of time, in a few weeks, ministry has more than doubled here. Why? Because, listen, you gave to help ministry happen more. That's smart planting, ladies and gentlemen. You've done good. And this is the way that our God is. Father, we thank You for Your truth, that even itself, Your truth, is a seed of power. Your Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God into our minds and hearts and souls, it explodes in growth. And we harvest faith from it. We have time that we choose to carve out to encourage someone, to maybe foster a child in the system, give them relief, or to adopt a child out of this world. Or maybe it's to give money to that need, or to help that missionary on the other end of the globe, or to provide that much needed thing for someone right here in this body. Father, You're awesome. And I'm asking You, Lord, if I have any kind of presence before You at all on behalf of these people, I ask You, Father, that You would stimulate our hearts to become such givers that You would have to channel through us such wealth that we would just receive it and throw it to the need. Receive it from You and give it to the need. Jesus, that You'd find us faithful stewards and smart managers of what You've put in our trust. Thank You, God, for how good You are to us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,